Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel is the title of a new book we're going to discuss on this segment of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is the author of that book, Dr. Russell Moore, who's the president of the Ethics and Religious Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Dr. Moore, welcome to the program.
Thanks so much for having me.
So why did you write this book?
Well, I wrote this book because I think there are a lot of Christians who are fearful and who are panicked as they see culture changing around them all the time. And I have to deal with that in my own life quite often as I'm thinking through and keeping the long-term vision in mind and what it means to be people who are on mission, who've been given the gospel, who are inheriting the kingdom. We have every reason to be a joyful people. As we're moving forward with a long-term hopeful vision of where we're going. And so that's really the driving motivation behind the book.
Well, obviously we're seeing a lot of regress in our day, at least of cultural Christianity.
Yes. Yes, and that's really what I think is happening. There's a myth out there that we have Christianity dying in this country, mm-hmm. and that's not happening at all. It's that we have pretend Christianity dying in this country. And so it's not that we have more atheists and agnostics. We just have more honest atheists and agnostics. Hmm. You know, there was a time when it was, in order to be seen as a good citizen or a good neighbor or a normal American, mm-hmm. one had to at least claim to be a Christian. And those days are coming to an end. And I think that can be very good news for the church, to have a distinctive message and to get back to who we were always supposed to be.
Okay, how would that be good news? In the sense that then you really, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to bear your cross.
You're going to have to bear your cross, and because the message that we have been given is not simply about behavior modification, it's about Christ and Him crucified. And so now we have the opportunity for the church, for the culture, not to simply be immunized to the message of the gospel, but to have the same reaction that we see happening in the book of Acts. This sounds strange. This sounds crazy to us. Well, of course it does, because it confounds the wisdom of the wise, as 1 Corinthians 1 tells us. Mm-hmm. So we have the opportunity to reclaim the gospel and to be a people on mission in a new way.
Well, like one of your descriptions, since you mentioned the book of Acts, one of your descriptions in this book is the idea that Christians must be less Mayberry, more book of Acts. Can you explain what you mean
right.
by that?
Well, I think that there are some Christians who would almost be happy with a return to cultural tranquility. And my argument is to say that Mayberry without Christ leads to hell, just as surely as Gomorrah without Christ leads to hell. And so our message is one of good news of reconciliation, and that's going to be received if people really understand what we're talking about. That's going to be received with initial hostility. And so if you look at what's happening in the book of Acts, and even before that in the Gospels, Jesus and the apostles don't panic when people receive their message as strange or even subversive. They recognize this means that people are actually getting what they're talking about,
mm-hmm.
and so we have to understand that sort of clarity brings with it its own power.
All right, here's one of your quotes from the book. You say the Bible Belt is teetering toward collapse, and I say let it fall. Your comment?
Yeah. Well, I think that we had a kind of almost Christianity for a long time in terms of Bible Belt realities, and sometimes we assumed that could protect us from the outside culture. And that's just not the case. And what's happening now is that American Christianity has the opportunity to be more closely in touch with global Christianity around the world. We have more in common with Sudanese Christians than we do with people who share our own background but who don't know Christ. And so now I think that's one of the reasons why you see American Christians becoming more and more involved and concerned with the persecuted church, because we're starting to recognize our connection to the larger body of Christ, both in heaven and on earth.
That is, by the way, since you mentioned the worldwide persecution of Christians, it's not a new story. In fact, at the ministry where I work, D. James Kennedy Ministries, we've been covering it at least since 1996. Nina Shea, who wrote, your book is Broadman and Holman. Okay, Nina Shea wrote a book for Broadman and Holman about 20 years ago about the persecuted right. church and Dr. Kennedy and Chuck Colson and Richard Land, your predecessor, and so forth. You know, all spoke out on this and so forth. But just, you're right, in the last couple years, all of a sudden, this story that's been swelling for the last 20 years or so, as Nina Shea says, ever since the end of the Cold War, the persecution of Christians is the number one human rights violation in the world. But only in the last couple of years have anybody even noticed this. And I'd say even the wide culture at large is beginning to notice it because of groups like ISIS.
I think that's right. I think that's right. And also because I think there is a renewed attention from Christians to their affinity with those who are being persecuted. Even though there's not persecution in the United States of Christians in the way that there is around the world, the sense of social marginalization gives a connecting point for Christians with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world.
All right, now you are affiliated with the Southern Baptist denomination, and Jerry Falwell was famously a Baptist, and he was the founder of the Moral Majority. And in your book, you mentioned, well, you don't have a moral majority, but we should have a prophetic minority. That's an excellent comment.
Yes, I think that what I argue in the book is that minority status doesn't mean that we are doesn't mean that we are powerless or that we are weak. Minorities have great power, and being a minority in American culture or in any other culture isn't anything new. Jesus told us to expect to be a minority voice in the world all the time. And the prophetic part means that we have a word to say. And so, and that word isn't just about information. It's a word that actually brings about what it envisions. And so we have a gospel word to speak that both calls people to repentance and offers mercy at the same time.
And I think when it comes to Christians and politics, there's a, you know, a tension to some degree. On the one hand, the Bible says, put not your trust in princes, and boy, is that wise. On the other hand, there are those who, would totally abandon the political field, you know, completely. And then there are those who would, you know, almost baptize one political party and say, this is the Christian party.
Right, right. Yes, we need to have a distance, as you mentioned, from being captive to any particular politician or any particular political movement. But at the same time, we can't retreat and abandon that, because in American society, the people are the ultimate accountability. So when the Scripture is speaking to kings and rulers in the New Testament, for instance, that's addressing us in our system of government. So we can no more abandon that responsibility than rulers being addressed in the New Testament could.
That's an excellent point. So in other words, when Jesus says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, or when Paul says in Romans 13, obey the government, this is what God has established, in America, because of the founding fathers, and I would argue because of a Judeo-Christian influence on the founding fathers, the people are the rulers.
That's right. That's right.
And well, so, could somebody tell that to the Supreme Court?
That's right. Yeah, and that's one of the reasons why the question is not just whether we're going to be persecuted. The issue is whether or not we're going to be persecutors. And so if, for instance, when it comes to issues of religious liberty, if we abandon the inheritance of religious liberty that we've been given, we're not just shirking off our own personal rights. We are constricting the rights of future generations, which means that we're held accountable for that.
Wow, that is so true. We're talking right now with Dr. Russell Moore. He has written a book called Onward, Engaging the Culture Without Losing the Gospel. Is there a particular website for the book itself or for your ministry that you want to highlight?
You can go to russellmoore.com/onward.
russellmoore.com/onward. / Okay, very good. What would you want to say that you haven't said? We only have about 5 minutes left.
I think we can talk about human dignity issues, about how the kingdom of God informs us of who matters.
Okay. Go ahead.
Well, I think one of the things I argue in the book is that there's a tendency for us to kind of unintentionally take on the culture's understanding of who matters in terms of people, in terms of their usefulness to society. That's one of the reasons why I think we have an abortion debate in this country, is who ought to be concerned about unborn children, some would say, because they're not viable on their own outside of the womb. Well, if we have a biblical understanding of reality, none of us are viable.
Mm-hmm.
All of us are dependent for the air we breathe and for everything else. But a kingdom vision of reality ought to give us a picture, a different picture than the world around us, which means that that Down syndrome child in our congregation isn't a charity project. He's a future ruler of the universe with Christ. And so we treat him with dignity. And that's one of the distinctive witnesses I think our church can have right now, is a valuing of people, not in terms of the way that the culture values them.
Mm-hmm. Any comment about this recent scandal, really, involving the revelations of Planned Parenthood selling body parts, apparently, of fetal remains?
Well, I hope what it does is that it alerts the consciences of people as to what actually happens in an abortion. In these videos, they're talking about livers and hearts and arms and legs and heads. I mean, this clearly isn't a blob of tissue.
Mm-hmm.
This is a person. And the reason that the abortion culture has been able to thrive in America is because people don't pay attention to how violent abortion is. And so I'm hoping that with these with the conversation that comes with these videos, people will start to see what's happening in an abortion, which ought to lead to two results. One of them is working toward justice, making sure that we restrict abortion by law, but also that we bring forward those women who've had abortions, those men who've paid for abortions, to receive mercy through the gospel. I think that's critically important as well.
Mm-hmm. All right. When you said earlier that Christians need not panic, I think part of what you're referring to or tapping into there would be, let's say, the same-sex marriage decision from about, a few weeks ago. This decision certainly, does not speak well to the future as far as religious liberty. So how about a comment on that?
Well, I think we ought not to panic because we ought to understand that the sexual revolution cannot keep its promises. It's not ultimately sustainable. And so if we believe that marriage is what God has said it is, then marriage is resilient. And so we need to make sure that we keep lit the path to the old ways, and that we're able to articulate a Christian vision of marriage to people who don't understand it any longer. Because I really think we're going to have a wave of refugees from the sexual revolution who are going to be disappointed by it, and who are going to ask, is there anything more than this?
Hmm.
And so there are really two kinds of Christians who can't speak to those refugees. The Christians who've given up on what the Scripture teaches, or who are embarrassed or ashamed of it, can't speak to them. And the Christians who simply scream at them with condemnation and not with the gospel word can't speak to them.
Hmm.
And so we need to be the people who are speaking both with truth and grace, both with conviction and kindness, and who offer a gospel of both justice and justification.
All right, I've got a quote here from your book. The church now has the opportunity to bear witness in a culture that often does not even pretend to share our values. Your comment.
Yes, I think that right now we have honest people around us who are honestly able to say what they do and don't believe. That ought to give us the opportunity to have real and meaningful confrontations in the best biblical sense of that word, in a way that can leave the issues at hand being gospel issues. Not everybody's going to receive it, but it gives us a distinctive voice.
Okay, we have less than half a minute to go. What do you mean by, and you use this phrase sometimes, even in this interview, you've even said it, an almost gospel. What does that mean?
Well, an almost gospel is a gospel that simply talks about behavior modification rather than about what it means to be crucified with Christ. And so our message is not just about generic religion. Our message is about a specific man who was crucified for us and has been raised from the dead. And so I think we have to speak in distinctively Christian ways.
All right. And your website one last time, sir?
RussellMoore.com/onward.
Okay. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you very much.
Bye-bye.